When the court puts a man into prison, it is providing the punishment that justice demands for his crimes. God also demands justice for crimes or sins, but God is able to give something that prisons can't offer. That is, forgiveness for those sins. In our study today, we're going to look at a man who was guilty of two of the worst sins that a person can commit, adultery and murder. We're also going to see how God dramatically changed his life by forgiving him of these sins. This is Michael Mazzalongo inviting you to stay with us for today's edition of Bible Talk as we study the poignant story of David and Bathsheba. All right, welcome to our class today. Glad that you're here. We have a good lesson for you. Today we're going to talk about power. You know, when we talk about power, we usually think political power or financial power or military power. That's how we think when we talk about power. But today, and I want to talk to you about those things, I want to talk to you about spiritual power, and more especially about the power of forgiveness. How forgiveness has the power to change your lives. And in order to illustrate that idea, I want to tell you the story of David and Bathsheba. I'll give you a little background about David. You remember who David was? He was the fella with the one stone who killed the giant. Remember him? Well, usually we tell that story and we kind of forget about David. You know, he was a hero, and we leave him kind of on top of the mountain there as a hero of the people. But David had a life after Goliath. He married the king's daughter, for example. And he became a kind of a guerrilla fighter for many, many years, protecting small villages against marauding bands of other tribes. And then eventually, he himself became the king of Israel, and a very great king, too. He built the palace. He fought in many wars, and he continued to be a very great hero. I would say he was the real superstar in Israel. But David did some pretty terrible things too. He didn't do just good things. He was a man, you know. He was an ordinary person who did great things. And he didn't just do great good things, he did great bad things as well. And so I want to tell you that story now about David and his terrible sins and how the power of God's forgiveness changed his life. So let's take a look at this story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So open your Bibles, and people at home, we ask you also to open your Bibles, please. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll read that story. We begin. In the spring of the following year, at the time when the wars begin, David sent Joab and the Israeli army to destroy the Ammonites. They began by laying siege to the city of Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. So the army goes off, and David stays home in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "One night he couldn't get to sleep and went for a stroll on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking her evening bath. He sent to find out who she was and was told that she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah. Then David sent for her, and when she came, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after menstruation. Then she returned home. When she found that he had gotten her pregnant, she sent a message to inform him." So David gets into trouble real quickly, doesn't he? He stays home, and he's taking a walk along the palace roof. It's a hot night. He can't sleep. He looks out. You know, idle hands, the devil's workshop, that old saying. He looks out over the city, and what does he see below but a beautiful young woman taking her bath? And he desires her. Now, he should have stopped right there and said, well, hey, this is trouble. I need to kind of get away. I need to go back to sleep here. Because don't forget, David was a married person. He had married the king's daughter, and he was still married to her. But he didn't do that. He sent one of his servants to find out who she was. And now the servant says to him, oh, we know who she is. She is the wife of Uriah. And we'll find out that Uriah was one of his most loyal soldiers. So what does David do? He sends for her. He brings her into the palace. Now, the Bible doesn't give us all the little details of the situation, but could you imagine this young woman, very impressionable, coming into the palace of the king? The great hero of the people, the great David? She was impressed. And the Bible tells us that he seduced her, they slept together, and then a little later on she writes him a note saying, "Dear David, I'm pregnant." We're talking bad news here. And in those days, you know, you couldn't just say, "Well, I'll divorce my wife, I'll marry you, no problem." You know, the worst thing that happens nowadays with a public figure that does something like that is a scandal in the newspaper, right? In the newspaper it says, you know, big star, divorces wife, marries other girl and has baby, or the girl has the baby anyways, right? And people read about it and they go, "Oh, isn't that terrible?" And they go on with their life. But in those days, if someone committed adultery, the penalty was death by stoning. They took the man, the woman, they took them out and they stoned them to death. So David was in a lot of trouble. Okay, let's see how he tries to solve that trouble. So David dispatched a memo to Joab and he says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." When he arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was prospering. Then he told him to go home and relax, and he sent a present to him at his home. But Uriah didn't go there. He spent that night at the gateway of the palace with the other servants of the king. So Uriah messes up his plans. David sends for Uriah, the woman's husband. And he says, you know, he kind of makes believe that he's interested in the war. "How's the war going?" Uriah says, "Well, we're doing all right. We won this battle. We lost that battle," so on and so forth. And David says, "Very good. Why don't you go home and relax, take it easy. You've earned a holiday." What's in David's mind? This guy's been away from his beautiful young wife for several months. What's he going to do? He's going to go home, he's going to take a bath, he's going to eat, and he's going to sleep with his wife. And lo and behold, the next day he goes back to the front and she says, "I'm pregnant." And it becomes just David and Bathsheba's little secret. But Uriah messes up those plans, doesn't he? He's a loyal fellow. He says, "No, I'll stay in the palace." So let's see what else David is going to try to do. When David heard what Uriah had done, he summoned him and asked him, "What's the matter with you? Why didn't you go home to your wife last night after being away for so long?" And Uriah replied, "The ark and the armies of the general and his officers are camping out in open fields. And should I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I will never be guilty of acting like that." "Well, stay here tonight," David told him, "and tomorrow you may return to the army." What a wonderful guy this Uriah is. You know, he's loyal to the king. "No way, I'm not going to go home and sleep with my wife while my friends are out fighting the battle. I'm going to stay in the palace with you. I'm going to deny myself." He was a loyal servant. So look at the treachery that David gets involved in now. So Uriah stayed around the palace, and David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even so, he didn't go home that night, but again he slept at the entry to the palace. Now David tries to get him drunk. He figures if the guy's drunk, you know, he'll feel aroused, he'll want to go home. Still, the guy stays in the palace. So now David takes his third plan, and he says, "Finally the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab to put Uriah at the front of the hottest part of the battle, and then to pull back and leave him there to die. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the besieged city where he knew that the enemy's best men were fighting, and Uriah was killed along with several other Israeli soldiers." Now we need to drop down to verse 26 and 27. It says here, "When Bathsheba heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. Then, when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. And she gave birth to his son. But the Lord was very displeased with what David had done." Hey, what did David do? Let's list his sins. First of all, premeditated adultery. He knew she was married. He was married. He knew this thing was wrong. He did it just the same. Second sin, premeditated betrayal. I mean, Uriah was a faithful servant, and he betrayed this servant. Sin number three, premeditated murder of an innocent man. I mean, premeditated murder of an innocent man. And sin number four, he lied afterwards to cover it up before the people and before God. All right, pretty bad sins, right? Anybody here guilty of all those sins? No, eh? It's pretty bad stuff. All right, let's take a look at how God dealt with him. 2 Samuel now, chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. We need to read because our class time's almost over for this period. It says, "So the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain city, one very rich, owning many flocks of sheep and herds of goats, and the other very poor, owning nothing but a little lamb he had managed to buy. It was his children's pet, and he fed it from his own plate and let it drink from his own cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. Recently, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing a lamb from his own flocks for food for the traveler, he took the poor man's lamb and roasted it and served it. Well, David was furious. "I swear by the living God," he vowed, "any man who would do a thing like that should be put to death. He will repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that rich man. The Lord God of Israel says, 'I made you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you his palace and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the laws of God and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah and stolen his wife.'" Now, there's a lot to read there. But I mean, it tells the story very plainly. God, through the prophet, says to David, "You are a liar, you are an adulterer, and you are a murderer." A little later on, David finally acknowledges, he says, "Yes, that's true. I am guilty. I'm sorry." And God says to him, through the prophet, "I forgive you. You shall not die." Now, when we come back, we're going to take a look at the second part of David's life. And we're going to see how the forgiveness of God had the power to change him from a liar and a cheater and a murderer into something completely new. So stay with us, and we'll be right back after this. All right, we're back in our class. We're talking about the power of forgiveness. Now, remember I told you that forgiveness has the power to change someone's life. Okay, remember when I said that? Well, David wrote about his experience with Bathsheba. He wrote poetry. He wrote psalms. Did you ever see those commercials where someone has this new miracle face cream? You know, the before and after commercials? You know, before someone, you know, they look bad, they've got wrinkles and everything, and they show a picture of before, and then they split the screen, and then after only 3 weeks of this special cream, they've got like an afterglow, they look 10 years younger, and so on and so forth. And there are a lot of testimonial-type commercials like that, before and after. Well, David writes a psalm, Psalm 32, and Psalm 32 is like a before and after testimonial. In this particular psalm, he writes, "What forgiveness has done for me, what I was like before, and now what I'm like after forgiveness." So let's look at Psalm 32 and see the change that happens in his life on account of forgiveness. Psalm 32, and we invite our friends at home to take out their Bibles and open them to Psalm 32, please. Now, we're going to do this psalm backwards a little bit. Usually you start at verse 1. This time I want to start at verse number 3. Here he says, "There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them." Okay, let's stop there for a second. What's David saying? He's saying, "I was a sinner, but I was trying to hide my sins." Isn't that what he was trying to do? He snuck around and he tried to hide what he had done. And you know, the more he tried to cover the thing over, the worse it got. And you know, between the time that he committed all those things and the time that the prophet finally came and confronted him, a year went by, or almost a year went by. So during that year, David is saying, "Wow, my conscience was driving me crazy." You know, David may have written this some 2,500 years ago. And yet, some things don't change. You do something wrong, how do you feel? You feel bad. You feel guilty. And you know why? Because sin makes you feel
guilty.
All the time. No matter what you do to cover it up or hide it or tell yourself, no, I'm really okay. Down deep inside, it's like, you know, an ulcer on your soul. It keeps grinding away at it. You're wrong. You're wrong. Every morning you wake up, your conscience tells you, you're wrong. You should apologize. You should go make up. You should give the money back or whatever. You know, your conscience is always talking to you. And that's what David is saying here. Now he goes on to say in verse 4, he says, all day and all night your hand was heavy on me. David is a wonderful writer. You know, he's saying God's hand was on him. Well, you know, that's figurative. The idea was that it was like God was pressing on, like God was squeezing him, you know, and slowly squeezing him. And eventually, the guilt that he felt in his conscience worked its way through his spiritual life right into his physical life. Ultimately, he felt so bad spiritually that physically he began to be ill. And he describes that sensation. He says, made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day, all night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day. A wonderful image, eh? My strength evaporated like water. I mean, I was so weak, I mean, I couldn't even get out of bed. That's what sin was doing to him. He wasn't ill, he didn't have a cold, and nobody hit him with a sword. His conscience was making him physically ill. You know, I know why people are depressed. I know why people are depressed. People are depressed because they divorce, because they commit adultery, because they hate each other, because they lie to each other, because they steal from each other, because they're downright mean to each other. They step on each other to get what? To get things like money or position or power. And they'll destroy another human being in order to do that. People are depressed because they're rich and they have a lot of stuff and they look around in the world and they see people who are dying on TV. They're literally dying of starvation and they wouldn't give them a nickel to help them. That's why people are depressed.
That's right.
People are depressed because they're sinners. And they're wrong. And they know they're wrong. But they won't do anything about it. So they stay depressed. And that's what David says. Now, there's a turning point that comes in their lives. Or in his life, there was a turning point. And that's what he says in verse 5. He says, my strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Hey, that's the turning point in David's life. Excuse me. He finally said, I give up. I can't take this anymore. You know, we see that joke, I'm not going to take it anymore. And somebody gets mad and does something stupid. That's not what David did. David said, God, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to admit my fault. I'm wrong. And the beauty about David is that he admits that he's wrong, and he didn't say, I'm wrong, kind of. You know, we do that, eh? I made a mistake, but it really wasn't my fault. Is that really admitting fault? You know, you and I were arguing. I called you a stupid something or other, but it really wasn't my fault. You provoked me. Your stupidity provoked me. I'm sorry that you're stupid then. Okay, there's my apology. Isn't that the way? But David doesn't do that. David apologizes. He recognizes that he was wrong and what he did was totally wrong and that he was totally responsible for what he did and he needs God to forgive him. Well, that's the turning point in his life. Finally, he admits the truth. And that's why God kind of had his hand on him. That's why God was squeezing him. He wasn't going to let him get away with this thing. Now, I have a question to ask. Why could God forgive him for his lies and his murder and his adultery? I mean, God forgave him. God said, okay, I forgive you. You will not die. Why could God do this? I mean, isn't there justice somewhere? This poor guy Uriah is dead. And he lied. Isn't God a just God? Doesn't he say, hey, you sin, you die. You do something wrong, you need to be punished. Wasn't David punished? I mean, if all we have to say is, I'm sorry, well, hey, let's all do what we want and just say, oh, by the way, I'm sorry. We can get away with what we want. Well, we have to realize two things. There are two consequences for sin. One consequence is here on earth. Another consequence is after we die. We will suffer the consequences of our sins no matter what. You know that? Here on earth, we suffer the consequences of our sins no matter what. And one day, when we come before God, we will suffer the eternal consequences for our sins. When God forgives sins, He forgives the eternal consequences, not the earthly consequences. I'll give you an example. A guy drinks like a fish. He drinks a bottle of gin every day for 20 years. His liver is totally wiped out. He finally sees the light. He says, God, I really sincerely realize that I'm a drunkard. I repent. I'm sorry. I'm not going to drink anymore. And God forgives him for his life of waste and so on and so forth, and saves him from the eternal consequences of his wasted life, which is what? Which is an eternity in hell. That's what the Bible... Some people say, you're preaching hell. That's not nice. God is love. Yeah, God is love, but God is justice too.
That's right.
So when God forgives you, He forgives you and saves you from the eternal consequences of your sin. To the drunk, He says, okay, I forgive you, you won't go to hell, but you've still got cirrhosis of the liver. And you need to bear with the consequences of your earthly sins. And you know why He allows us to suffer the earthly consequences of what we do wrong? To encourage us not to do it again. Right? Little child does something wrong, you tap him on the hand, he won't do it again. Well, we're like little children, and God allows us to suffer these things. Now, God could also forgive David his sin. Can I make a little, as usual, a little parenthesis? We'll leave the script, we'll be over time, but I need to make this little parenthesis here. What is God doing when He forgives? What was happening when God said to David, I forgive you? You know what was happening? God was removing the blame for David's sins from David's shoulder. Okay? That's what forgiveness is. When I forgive you for doing something against me, I remove from you the blame for doing what you did and the punishment that comes with the blame. All right. Now, why could God do that? Because He knew that one day He was going to put the blame for David's sin on Jesus Christ and let Him suffer for what David did. That's the good news. Boy, I get excited. The good news isn't going to church. The good news isn't carrying your Bible around. The good news is that the blame that you deserve for everything you ever did, God removes it from your shoulders and puts it on Jesus Christ. I read you a passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, He personally carried the load of our sins is in His own body when He died on the cross, so that we can be finished with sin and live a good life from now on. And that's what happened to David. God took away the burden of sin from his shoulders because He knew one day, 500 years later, He'd put it on Jesus Christ and let Him take the shot for what David did. Well, we don't have much time left, and I want to explain to you what happened to David afterwards, how he was happy. Back in Psalm 32, go back there. I'm making you switch around back and forth here. Go back to Psalm 32, and we see David's reaction to God's goodness in forgiving him. In verse 1 and 2, he says, what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. So number one, he's happy. Number two, what joys when sins are covered over. In other words, his sin is no longer before God. When God takes away the blame for your sins, man, that thing is gone. God doesn't see it anymore. Then he goes on and says, what relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. Relief. He felt joy. He felt happiness. He felt relief that at last the burden was lifted from him and put on to something else. That's the after David. And then we go to verse 6 and 7 very quickly. David says, now I say that each believer should confess his sins to God when he is aware of them. While there is time to be forgiven, judgment will not touch him if he does. And then in verse 7, the most beautiful verse, he says, you, God, are my hiding place from every storm of life. There's David saying, hey, I'm forgiven. I'm happy. I'm joyful. I'm relieved. And now I tell others, go ahead, ask God to forgive you. Ask God to be with you. And He will. And He'll keep you. You see the difference? At one time, he was dying with guilt. And then God forgave him. And then in his new life, he was relieved. He was happy. He was joyful. He was confident to face God in judgment. We can all experience that forgiveness. All of us. The power of forgiveness in our lives. My prayer for you and my prayer for our friends at home is that you also will know the power of God's forgiveness in your life. Stay with us. We'll be right back to summarize in a moment. Well, we've learned some very key ideas today about forgiveness. For example, we've learned that forgiveness has the power to change a person's life in ways that nothing else really can. We've also learned that forgiveness for sins is only possible because Jesus Christ took on Himself the blame and the punishment for the sins of all men. And finally, we learned that in order to receive forgiveness, David had to first of all acknowledge his sins before God and then ask Him for forgiveness. Now, if someone were to ask me, how can I today receive forgiveness for my sins and know the joy that David experienced, I would give him the same answer that Peter the Apostle gave the crowd that he was preaching to on Pentecost Sunday when he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So, in the modern era, if someone wishes to be forgiven, they need to first of all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, make a sincere decision to repent, and be baptized. Well, that's all for this week. We hope you'll be with us next week for another edition of Bible Talk.